Before we get started, here are some notebooks for taking notes, and here are some pens for writing in the notebooks. Most of you here have heard me. You know that I'm from the United States, if my accent didn't give me away. I'm pastor, Grace Christian Center in Dayton, Ohio, and our website is jmmgrace.com. We have there at the website, it's probably around 2,000 sermons that are available for download, MP3 format, no charge whatsoever. We archive all of the videos of our services. We stream the services live, and then we archive the video for future viewing. And again, there's no charge for that. We also have a Bible college, Grace Ministries Bible College. It's a 4-year curriculum, and there's no charge to enroll in the school. Everything is provided at no charge whatsoever. The school operates totally on the donations of students. We don't have what you would call a private benefactor to support the school. Last night, I was asked to minister at Carmel City Church. That was a surprise. You know, we went there just to sit, just to be a part of the service. At first, we thought it was just a prayer service. And then we realized, no, this is a regular service. This is a midweek service. Our church has midweek service on Wednesday, and we didn't realize, you know, Tuesday night, this is it. And so we arrived right about the time the service was supposed to start and, sat down. Well, then the pastor's brother came and said, you're Jim Martin? And I said, well, yeah, I am. He said, well, have your wife, you know, want you to meet my brother, the pastor. I said, okay. So we went back to the office and met Pastor Glenn. And just a few minutes into the conversation, he asked, well, why don't you minister tonight? I'm like, well, okay. And that was the first time in my life ever that I have preached in a church in my blue jeans and sneakers. I'd never done that before. So anyway, that was a first. Not that, you know, that's wrong. It's just, that's just not what I do. And I mean, I'm not a suit and tie kind of person. It's just, that's not what I do. But anyway, it worked out really well. Three people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What we're going to be doing here tonight, Friday night, and then on Saturday night, I'm going to be teaching, and I'll introduce the subject matter here in just a few moments. It's going to be, I don't know if I want to call it a series, but it's going to be the same subject. We are starting tonight, continuing on Friday night, and continuing and then concluding on Saturday night. So if it's at all possible for you to be here each night, please do so. And then after tonight, if the Lord leads you to invite some people, invite them, and I'll do a little bit of review each time we're together and then go forward from that point. One of the reasons that each of you have a notebook, and those of you listening, you know, I would encourage you to maybe get a notebook and some paper, just pause the recording and get something to write with. The reason is because I'm a teacher. And these particular sessions are going to be kind of similar to a classroom teaching. So therefore, from that perspective, taking notes is going to be very beneficial. Now, if you're like me, I'm not much of a note taker during a sermon, but I'll go back and listen later on, and as I'm listening, I'll take notes. But that's me, and you know, we'll kind of get into that here a little bit later on. My life, you know, you can try to create your life, or you can allow God to establish it for you. When I hear stories of people going into ministry, I'm talking about a pulpit ministry. I hear these stories, and the way I hear some of these stories, there's no way it's done correctly. You know, at our Bible college, we've had several students over the years ask us, will I be ordained after I graduate? And I tell them no. Graduating from a Bible college is not the same thing as an ordination for ministry. That's totally different. Well, a lot of people don't understand that. And you have a lot of people that, let's just say, there's some pride involved in them, and they like the attention of people. And they see they can get that attention by being in ministry. Well, for me, I didn't know I was called into ministry until it was like very early 1989. And I had gone from job to job to job. A lot of the jobs, you know, I either got laid off or the job I had was eliminated. Just one thing after another. And, you know, after a while, that gets kind of frustrating. But by seeking God and praying, I realized He had called me into ministry. Well, it was interesting. When I preached my first sermon in July of 1989, in my mind, this was the ministry I was going to have. I was going to travel around to churches. I was going to preach. I was going to get big offerings. And I was going to go home. That's how I saw it. Now, the reason I saw it like that and saw it like that for myself was because that's the image I had of a lot of other preachers. I mean, that's just what I thought the way it was. And I told God, I said, I do not want a pastor. There's no way. He said, I want to, you know, travel and preach and go home and all that. Well, some time passed, and it was 1994. And I'm praying, and I remember, I'm driving down the road praying, and I said, oh, you know, God, you know how it is with me. I said, but you know what? This whole thing about pastoring, I probably should change my attitude about this. So, Father, you know I don't want a pastor. However, if you want me to, I will. 3 weeks later, I was pastoring a church. So it wasn't my plan. I said, if I pass for a church, I don't want to have to go any further south than Springboro, Ohio. And that's the church where I ended up pastoring. I had forgotten about that. Yeah. And so, you know, it's kind of like God and I came to a compromise here. So I knew I had a call of God on my life, but the way I wanted it fulfilled was different from the way He wanted it fulfilled. And you know what? I'm glad I yielded over to what He wanted. And see, when you know that you're called into ministry, one of the things that you can't do and stay on the right path is just assume the path you're presently on is the path you'll always be on. So from time to time, I pray and I ask God, okay, you know, what do you want me to do? You know, at this point, what's going on? Help me understand this. And I've told Him, you know, if you want me to leave this church where I'm pastoring, I'll leave. I'll go someplace else. I just need to know because I want to make the right decision. Now, in myself, I don't want to leave. And it's not like we have this congregation of thousands of people yet. It's that it's a good thing. We got a good thing going. We have a good congregation. You know, we have a building. It paid off. I mean, all of this, it's just a good circumstance. But at the same time, I have to be willing to leave it behind and go forward with Him. So that's not the kind of thing that you say every week to your congregation because it scares them. And they think, oh, he's getting ready to leave. He's trying to set us up. No. That's not it at all. But yet, everybody has to be that way. You have to be willing to do whatever the Lord leads and go in that direction. Now, the greatest thing that has ever happened to me was when I got born again. That absolutely was the greatest thing. See, even if you never find out what God has called you to do, even if you never do anything more than sit on the pew every week, if you're born again and you stay faithful in that relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what? You're going to make it for all eternity with God. So the greatest thing that ever happened to me was being born again. The second greatest thing that ever happened to me was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I was raised not to believe in that. I was raised to believe that when you got born again, you got all the Holy Ghost that there was to get. There was nothing else tongues weren't for today, all of that. Well, that's what I was raised to believe, and that's what I did believe until I was in a church and I began to see things happening that I was told aren't supposed to happen. You know, healing's not for today, so how are these people getting healed? You know, tongues aren't for today, so how is it people are tongues and speaking and all this? And I came to the conclusion that a lot of what I had been taught was incorrect. And it wasn't that people were trying to lie to me. They were doing the best they could out of what they knew. And I appreciate all of the good that they taught me. But yet, some of what they taught, it wasn't right. So, you know, I end up in this church where, well, Kathy and I, we got married, and we're there in this church that believes in born again, but also believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, the manifestation of the gifts and all of this other. And I began to see a whole new dimension of what it means to be a Christian. And I began to understand that, you know, when I read in the book of Acts, these things that I read, we're in a different era where, you know, 2,000 years later, technology has changed, but God hasn't. The Holy Spirit hasn't. Jesus hasn't. And in that respect, everything is still the same. All of what we see in Scripture is still relevant for today. Only thank God we don't have to walk everywhere we go or take carts or camels or donkeys. We have cars and planes and so forth. But other than that, when it comes to, you know, our relationship with Jesus Christ and God our Father, the essence of what we see in Scripture is still every bit true today as what it used to be. Well, the third most important thing, third greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I learned how to study the Bible. When I learned how to meditate in Scripture. Because you can be born again, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, but you can be messed up doctrinally. Now, you're going to heaven, but what you believe between now and then, it'll either strengthen you and take you further into God, or it will stunt your growth and hold you back, even though you think you're making progress. So for years, I'm born again. And I can remember, you know, I was born again, but then I strayed from God for about 5 years and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff. But then I came back to the Lord. So here I am, you know, man, I'm hungry for the things of God. So I'm listening to teachings by so many different preachers. You know, and back then we referred to them as faith teachers because they taught a lot about faith. Well, that's not bad. It's just that some people teach weird things about faith, and then a lot of Christians end up criticizing everybody that's called a faith teacher. Well, that's not the smart thing to do. But I'm listening to all these preachers. I mean, the cassette tapes, I listened to as many as I could get my hands on. And I read their books, and I read their magazines. I mean, I just could not get enough. And I was there, you know, we'd have guest preachers come in. And man, it was great. In fact, our church was, it wasn't a massive church. It wasn't really huge. But yet, we were able to get what you would call well-known preachers come in and minister. In fact, Benny Hinn actually came to our church and ministered before a lot of people even knew who Benny Hinn was. So there was a legacy there. And, you know, I thank God for that. But at the same time, in spite of how much I did know and how much I thought I knew, I still did not know how to properly study the Word of God. I didn't correctly know how to meditate in Scripture, but I thought I did. Well, I began to hear some teaching from Dave Roberson about meditating in Scripture and how to do it. And this was a whole new concept for me. But I began to do what I heard because it made sense. So I'm meditating in Scripture, and we'll get into the whole aspect of meditation as we go into this. But as I did it, all of a sudden, you know, the Bible came alive in a way like it never had before. And I saw things in Scripture I'd never seen. I saw a continuity in the Word of God I did not realize was there. And the more that I would apply what I had learned about how to study the Bible and how to meditate in Scripture, was the more that God was able to teach me. And I began to realize, okay, well, this thing over here that I believed, okay, that's not right. And what I believed about this verse or this passage, that's wrong, that's not right. God began doing a whole lot of correction in my life. And I praise God for it, because the more I understood, the more I realized, I don't want to sound mean here, but the more I realized how far off the body of Christ is. Now, that doesn't mean I know everything, because I don't, but I'm learning. And where I am now, you know, I hear a lot of things being taught, and I think, how can you do this? How can you teach this? How can you teach that? It's so wrong. Some of it is so blatantly wrong. You know, even somebody with a little bit of common sense could figure out, this is stupid, and I don't want to, you know, get up and walk out on this one. But there's a weird phenomenon in the body of Christ. A church essentially becomes its own community, its own family, and the pastor can... some pastors set out to do this on purpose, but it just happens naturally to where the people see the pastor as somebody maybe they shouldn't, meaning putting the pastor way up here on a pedestal, and they begin to see the church, that church, as being the only church that they could ever go to. Even though they know there are churches all over the place, they begin to see that church as being the only church. Then, if error is exposed to them, well, here's what the pastor's been preaching, and now I realize that's not true. What do I do? What do I do? Like, well, you know, pray about it. Because there's a good chance maybe God wants you to leave that church. Well, then the next question is, but where would I go? What would I do? In other words, there's this feeling of loss, this feeling of, if I leave here, if I walk out the doors of this church, I'm walking out of my security place, my safety place, and I'm walking into a wilderness. I feel like I'm turning myself over to the wolves. Well, see, it's not really like that, but that is the image that a lot of people develop in the church they attend. That's why it's so difficult for a lot of folks to leave the church they're attending. I get emails from folks every now and then, and they say, you know, well, I've been listening to you, or I've been listening to this person, whatever, and I realize now, since I've been leaving Scripture in context and learning from the Word, that this stuff that my pastor is teaching, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And in some cases, they've actually gone to the pastor to talk about it, and then the pastor, you know, gets a little defensive, and they don't know what to do. They're like, what do I do? How do I handle this? And so we go back a little bit here and, you know, back and forth in the emails. But this whole aspect of knowing how to properly study the Word of God, it doesn't require you to be a like a Greek and Hebrew expert. You don't have to go to any kind of a... you don't have to go to Bible college. And I know we have one, but one of the things that I've told the students in our school is, if all the churches were doing what they're supposed to do, our school would not exist. So, obviously, there's a purpose for our school to exist. You don't have to go to some seminary. You don't have to do this, but yet we're trained to think that's what I have to do to learn how to study the Bible, to learn how to understand the Bible. And that's not at all true. And what I'm going to be sharing with you starting tonight is how you can get into the Word of God and begin to unlock things for yourself. Now, we do know that Jesus has established in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, let's just refer to them as the pulpit ministries, okay? So, Jesus has established the pulpit ministries. So, we cannot dismiss them. They are to serve a role in our lives. But at the same time, we are not to live totally dependent upon them. What we're supposed to do is hear what they say, but then we've got a responsibility for our own spiritual growth and development. And by by doing what we know to do when it comes to properly studying and meditating Scripture, you're going to grow. It's impossible to not grow if you do this. And along with that, the more that we study and understand the Word of God, it enhances our ability to not just have greater spiritual growth and maturity, but at the same time, it's like it opens up a path for us that takes us deeper into the presence of God, deeper into the glory of God, deeper into the power of God, deeper into everything that God has outlined in Scripture. In this process, one of the things that you're going to find is that you don't have to be as dependent on, let's just say, the manifestation of the gifts as what a lot of people think. It's not that they're not going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen. We know that. But you don't have to be as dependent upon it. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that means if I am walking in truth, it doesn't matter if I see anybody healed. It doesn't matter if I see one lame person stand up and walk. It doesn't matter if I hear one prophecy. It doesn't matter if any of the gifts operate or don't operate. I'm walking in truth, and that truth is what establishes me in my walk with God. If I am seeking after some kind of a demonstration, whatever that means to each person, I'm seeking after the wrong thing. I am supposed to be seeking after God's Word and His truth. That's what produces the growth and development in me. Now, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, I do have, I don't normally use notes as much as what I'm going to be using them during our times together, but because of the way I'm teaching this, I want to be sure that I stay on track and not jump all over the place or skip something and forget something. And some people might say, well, don't you trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in a service? Well, yeah, I do, but I don't trust me to always hear what I'm supposed to hear from the Holy Spirit. So I put some things down in notes on occasion here. But anyway, Matthew chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read this entire passage, but we know this is where Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted. And the devil tells him, you know, if you be the Son of God, then in verse 3, you know, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, what's he doing right there? He's saying, if you be the Son of God, prove it. And here's how you prove it. You demonstrate something. So, to us, we might think, well, bless God, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. I'll turn these stones to bread. You just watch. But what happened with Jesus? See, prior to going into the wilderness, do you remember what took place? He went to John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So when Satan shows up and says, if you be the Son of God, prove it by doing something. Prove it with a demonstration. In essence, Jesus was saying, I don't have to. I don't have to because I have the Word of God confirming who I am. And look what he says in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What had just happened 40 days ago? Out of the mouth of God had come a declaration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus, well, he already knew he was the Son of God. But in this situation, when Satan came and he said, you prove who you are with an outward demonstration. You do something. And Jesus, it's like he was saying, I don't have to. I have the word of God that has come forth and declared that I am the Son of God. Therefore, I'm the Son of God, whether I turn stones to bread or not, whether I raise the dead or not, whether I open blind eyes or not. All of that is secondary to what God has declared about me. And he has declared that I am the Son of God. Therefore, I am the Son of God. And that's what I'm going to live by, what God has said about me, not by what I do, but by who I am and his declaration. And so here he is, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, those of you here tonight, the book that you have in your lap, that's the Bible. This book is the word of God that has proceeded forth out of his mouth. Now, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. But man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a message to us. That means, especially for us as believers, as Christians, it means that we are supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, this is very critical because if you were to go around to Christians in any church that preaches, ye must be born again, and you ask them, are you living by the word of God? Well, how many of them are going to say, me? No, no way, no way. I mean, I thank God I'm born again, but live by the word of God? Nah, I don't want to do that. No Christian's going to say something like that. That's weird. They're all going to say, well, yeah, I live by God's word. Of course I do. Well, are you sure you do? Because it says here that we're supposed... Now, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, we're supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means if I believe that God has given this Bible to us, I've got a responsibility to live by what it says. Now, some people might say, well, yeah, but Brother Jim, don't you understand that we're no longer under the law? I mean, you know, we're allowed to eat a bunch of those foods that the Jews couldn't eat under the law. And we don't have to honor all the feasts and the festival. Well, I understand that. I understand that. But when you understand how to study and meditate Scripture, you begin to understand how this whole issue of the law, what to eat, what not to eat, the feasts, the festivals, and so forth, you begin to understand how all of that fits into the overall scheme of what we see in Scripture. See, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so it says, and so God made man in his image and likeness. That was God's word that proceeded forth from his mouth. Now you get over in Jeremiah, and I don't remember all the location of these verses because he's just now reminding me of this. The prophet, God spoke through the prophet and said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will not return void. It will accomplish what I've sent it forth to accomplish. Okay? We hear that and it's like, yeah, praise God. That's wonderful. You know, God said by Jesus' stripes I was healed, so hallelujah, I'm healed. God said he would supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said it, therefore, hallelujah, it's going to happen. Okay? But he also said, Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. When he spoke that, he was declaring his will for humanity. And he says, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish everything I send it forth to accomplish. So we see in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God said, let us do this. And then he did it. And so Adam and Eve, they came into existence in the image and likeness of God. But God handed, if you will, authority, stewardship, ownership over to mankind. And he said, okay, I'm handing this over to you, but you also have free will. Now, if you want to stay the way you are right now, then eat anything you want, just don't eat from the fruit of that tree over there. Well, we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3. Adam ate from that tree, everything got messed up. So we see later on in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. That means that even before God created everything, before the world was founded, that God's plan to bring Jesus into the world was already in existence. Well, Genesis chapter 3, Adam messes up. And now humanity is no longer in the likeness and the image of God. But God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That was God's decision. That was God's will for humanity. But now that's all messed up. So this plan was set in motion to get Jesus into the world so that humanity could be restored back to what God declared in Genesis chapter 1. So Jesus comes to earth. He completes his work here on earth. And he ascends back to the Father. Well, see, now we have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be born again. So I'm now faced with a choice, just like Adam was faced with a choice. Adam, by his will, turned his back on God and he died spiritually. Well, now here I am. I have the opportunity to be restored to that spiritual life. And it's all up to me. It is my choice, just like it was Adam's choice. Adam, in essence, chose to die, but I can make a choice to live. Praise God. So I have this opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the moment that I do that, God's declaration in Genesis chapter 1 for me to be in His image and likeness is set in motion in me. Spiritually, I am born again. I am recreated. It says in Scripture how that this new man on the inside of me, this born-again spirit, is created in God's righteousness and true holiness. So I am restored back to God's declared plan in Genesis chapter 1. In the future, I'm going to see the completion, or the completion of the adoption, as it says in Romans chapter 8, when I receive a glorified body, when this mortal is made immortal, and this corruptible is made incorruptible. I then am going to see the completion of God's declared word that I will exist in His image and likeness as a human being. So His word is established in Genesis chapter 1 for all of humanity. Well, see, when it comes to living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, if I want to find out and figure out what happens to me when I accept Jesus as Savior, I can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and I can read what is taking place. I am being recreated. I am being reborn in the image and the likeness of God as God's Son. And so now I have the ability to live here in this world as God's Son in a way that I never could before. So this whole aspect of living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, I need to be consciously aware of everything that God has said. That doesn't mean I have to have the Bible memorized. It just means I need to understand I can't just take this verse and that verse alone becomes the total standard for my life. Now, look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 made reference to this about, you know, the Word of God and His truth. It says here in John chapter 17, Jesus makes this declaration, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, if God's word is truth, then we could easily substitute the word truth in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by all the truth that comes forth out of the mouth of God. That means whatever God has established in His word is truth. It's truth that cannot fail. It's truth that will be the standard for my life and supposed to be the standard for everything that I believe. See, truth can be delivered unto us, but it's only information until we accept it into our lives, apply it, and begin to live by it. Up until then, it's only information. You know, I can be born again and somebody say, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and receive that gift of praying in tongues from the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth. And I hear that, and it's information. But when I act on it, that's when it begins producing the transformation in my life. So therefore, when I'm living by the Word of God, I am living by truth. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says that the just shall live by faith. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if God's Word is truth, that means faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the truth of God. So the just shall live by faith, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the just shall live by the Word of God, or the just shall live by the truth of God. You know, you can work these all in together because it's essentially speaking the same thing. So that means that as I'm living here on earth, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, okay, hallelujah. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the truth of God. Okay, well, hallelujah. I go to church every Sunday. I'm hearing things. Yeah, but how do you know you're hearing truth? Now listen closely to this. You might be hearing the Word declared, but are you hearing truth? You say, well, if the Word is truth, I understand. That's right. But preachers have an interesting way of using the Word of God to present a message that sometimes does not line up with the truth of the Word. You understand what I mean by that? I grew up in a church where we were told, healing is not for today. And then there'd be a verse or two that they would use to try and prove that. Well, the verse is truth. You can't get away from that. But you can sure mess up the truth with something that you begin to add to it. We're going to see that here in just a few moments. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 5 and 6, and now here in 7, this is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and really this is like a synopsis of what he taught, the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't the, you know, word for word everything he said, because it would have taken a whole lot longer to deliver the entire sermon. But we have what God knew we needed in this sermon. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus kind of brings this to a conclusion, and he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I can remember, you know, we've all heard that story. We've all heard that preached and taught. But I can remember reading through this one day and realizing, okay, both of these people heard the word. Both of them heard the word. But one of them chose to build his life on the word. The other chose to build on the sand. But they both heard it. And so here, both of them have a house. And you look at this house, and here's the one on the rock, here's the one on the sand. They both look strong. They both look stable. They both look like they're going to make it through anything. But Jesus says, when the troubles and the trials and the this and the that, when stuff happens, it's going to bring to light how that house was truly built. And he says, it may look really good on the outside, but the foundation on which it was built cannot support the intent for why it was built. It's not going to happen. You know, I don't know about people here and everywhere that people live, but in the United States, there are a lot of people that build houses right on the coastline. And some of these houses are built like on stilts, you know, they're raised up. as though that's going to protect them from these giant waves that come in. And every now and then, you see the stories on the news, the houses are knocked down, they're wiped out, they're destroyed. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, there goes about $500,000 just washed away. And in some places, insurance companies will have no or limited coverage for houses like that. So why in the world would you build a house in that situation? But it's got a beautiful view. Okay, great. And as you're floating out to sea, it's going to be a beautiful sea. So Jesus is saying, look, you can hear, but if you don't understand what to do with what you hear, then you'll take what you hear, use it incorrectly, and you will build a house. You know, another way to say this is, the word goes forth, people hear the word, and they begin to build their ministries. And some of these ministries are built on truth, and some are built on sand. And some of these sand foundation ministries, they're big. They look good. But yet, in this lifetime, maybe they'll collapse, maybe not. But when you get over and you begin to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about being judged on that day you stand before God, how you built upon the foundation, it's not going to go well. And one of the biggest mistakes so many pastors make is to look at all these big churches and all these big ministries and think, well, look what they did. You know, look at what they're doing. I mean, look how big that is. They must be doing something right, or they couldn't have anything that big. Well, that's not true. You cannot do, but yet so many pastors do this, and they try to copy what other pastors do. I can remember when I was growing up in church there in the United States, back in the 60s and early 70s, the big thing was to have a bus ministry. And what a lot of churches would do is buy old school buses and, you know, repaint them and put the name of their church on the side and then drive all through the neighborhoods and start bus ministries. Well, in some situations, that worked out okay. But in a lot of situations, it did not work out okay. It did not. So here they are. You know, they built that on the sand. And another one that took place in the, that really became strong in the 80s, was the whole concept of cell groups. And I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about, cell groups. Okay, now cell groups, in and of themselves, are not wrong. However, pastors all over the world began to look to Dr. Cho over there in South Korea and all the cell groups that they had. And now he's got a church, 200,000, 300,000. So pastors start thinking, hey, cell groups, that's the key to get my church to grow. So churches all over the place began establishing cell groups. Well, if God told them to, praise the Lord. However, a lot of them did it just because. And what happened is a lot of these cell groups became breeding grounds for division within the church. Then you end up with all kinds of problems. So when the word goes forth, you have to take the word and build upon that word, not upon your interpretation of that word, not upon what you think the word is saying. Now, look in Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, and take a look, we'll just look here at one verse. It says, Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what's supposed to be the foundation? The Word of God. That's supposed to be the foundation for our lives, for our ministries, for everything. But he says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I don't want my foundations to be destroyed. In fact, I don't want them to be, you know, I don't even want my foundations to start crumbling. I want my foundations to be established. You know, there are a lot of rocks you can look at that look, you know, like they're really dense and can support a lot of weight. Have you ever heard of sandstone? Yeah. Well, sandstone is not as dense as other forms of rock. And there are some rocks that they look like they may be very heavy, but you pick them up and there's not a whole lot to them. Well, other rocks, you can, you know, granite and, you know, marble's pretty stable and so forth. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if my foundations are destroyed, or in other words, if the word that I've heard has become corrupted, what in the world can I do? Because here I am, I'm with this fella, and we're both sitting in a church service. We both hear truth being delivered. Not an altered version of truth. We hear truth being delivered, but then what I do with it from that point on makes the difference for my life and my ministry. So then I hear something, and if that foundation is then destroyed, what in the world am I going to do? I might build something that looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not what I think. You know, Jesus, when he was ministering, he confronted religious leaders at one time, and he said, you know, outwardly, you guys look really good, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Well, you can imagine what they thought when he said that. But he was identifying, you know, here you are, a house that looks great on the outside, but you're on sand, and that's not going to support. It's not going to work. Well, the question would come up, how in the world can a foundation be destroyed? How can this happen? Because I don't want my foundation destroyed. I want to be stable. I want everything to be right in my life. So how can my foundation be destroyed? Well, turn over to Mark chapter 7. We're going to find out. Mark chapter 7. And take a look here at just one verse to begin with. Verse 13. Jesus says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, the tradition he's talking about here has to do with, you know, the Pharisees confronted Jesus and they said, how can your disciples eat with unwashing hands? And then we get a description here of what all that means, how that, you know, you're supposed to wash your hands continually throughout a meal, and the washing the pots and the plates and the table and all this kind of stuff. And they said, how can your disciples eat with unwashing hands? Well, then Jesus turns this thing around to them and exposes to them, this is a tradition that you have introduced. This is a tradition that you have added to the Word of God. Notice where he says here in verse 13, you've made the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. What he's saying here is, you've presented the Word of God, but yet you've made it of none effect because you mixed in your tradition with the Word, and now what you've done is you have begun destroying the foundation these people could live by, and you are exalting your tradition above the Word of God. So they would stand up and deliver the Word, but at the same time, they were mixing in these traditions. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here about this. Look over Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to take a look at verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or, have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now here's what's interesting. They look at Jesus And they say, Jesus, do you see what your disciples are doing? This isn't lawful. This isn't lawful. Okay, what is lawful? Well, here's the law of Moses. That's what establishes the law. So what they're saying is, Jesus, your disciples are doing something that is in violation of the law of Moses. Now, we read this and we think, okay, well, what were they doing that was in violation of the law of Moses? Well, I'll give you an idea. In the under the law, you know, very briefly here, under the law, you were not allowed to go through the process of trying to prepare a meal. You couldn't go out to the fields and start harvesting and doing all of this and going through all the work of preparing a meal. You're supposed to have things ready the day beforehand so you could cook without... Anyway, we don't really understand it that way because nowadays, you know, we go to the refrigerator and open something up and it's basically ready to eat. Well, see, back then, it took a while to get a meal prepared. So they knew, that was the law. But over time... Here's how they began rewriting and reinterpreting the law relative to what they saw the disciples doing. They said that, you know, you weren't allowed to reap or winnow or thresh or prepare a meal. That was under the law. But then they came along and said, okay, here's what these guys are doing. The very fact that they are plucking an ear of corn means they are out in the field harvesting corn. The very fact that they are rubbing the corn to get the corn off the husk, they are threshing the corn. And the very fact that they're picking the dirt out from the grains of corn, that is winnowing the corn, and the whole process is preparing a meal. Therefore, they are in violation of the law. And they weren't in violation of the law. They weren't doing what the law said don't do. But these guys over the years have created their version of the law by using the law. And this is what's so critical to understand. They used the Word of God to support what they had added to the Word of God. And now they're bringing condemnation on people because you're not doing what we say God said to do. And then Jesus turns this thing around to them, and it's interesting how that in verse 5 he says, have you not read, and he takes them right back to what they were using as their foundation, the law. He says, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now very, very briefly, what he's talking about is this. Under the law, when it came to the Sabbath day, the priests did things. They performed physical, manual labor, if you will, that everybody else was forbidden to perform. And he's saying, have you not read that the priests are allowed to do these things that the rest of the people aren't? And from that perspective, aren't they violating the law? Okay, here's what's neat. Type and shadow. The priests were not bound by that law. Meaning, if there's any way that I could become a priest, I would no longer be bound by that law. Well, what's it say in Revelation? That through Jesus Christ, we have been made kings and priests unto God. Are you seeing this? That's why in another place it talks about, I think it's Colossians, where he says, don't let any man judge you over what you eat, over what you drink, you know, or the Sabbath days. Why is that? Because now I'm a member of the family of the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the Sabbath day. Now that I'm a priest, I am no longer bound by those statutes. I have been set free from that. So here we see an example of another example of how the law was used and added to create law, or to create, if you will, the Word of God that God never intended. Now I want to show you one more. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're not going to read all of this. But in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth.
And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now think about what they're saying. They're saying, Jesus, we have a question for you. This guy right here that was born blind, what we'd like to know is, who sinned? Was it his parents? Or did he sin that caused him to be born blind? Okay, well, if he was born blind, and they think sin caused it, and they want to know, was it his sin? That means he had to have sinned in the womb. This was a teaching. See, it's ludicrous. We hear this, and it's like, wait a second, seriously? That is what they're asking. They're asking, did this guy commit a sin in his mother's womb that caused him to be born blind? We laugh at such a thing. When these guys asked this question, they were serious. Why? That's what they had been taught their whole lives. They had been taught by the pastors, if you will, if you were born with a physical defect, it was either your parents who sinned or you committed sin while you were in your mother's womb. Well, how? Okay, great. I accept my responsibility. I committed sin in my mother's womb. How do I find out what sin I committed so I can repent for it? I don't remember much from back then. But these guys were living by this. And if they were living by this, guess who else was living by it? This blind man. So here this blind man is being told, Sir, if you had not committed sin in your mama's belly, you would not have been born blind. This is your fault, and you need to repent. You don't think this guy would have repented? You don't think he would have cried out to God maybe every day, Oh, Father God, I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry. I'll kill whatever you want me to kill, but I'm sorry. I don't, you know, help me out here. What do I do? You're not allowed anywhere near the temple until you make it right with God. That's what this guy was hearing. Now listen to this. He's living every day of his life with the conviction and the condemnation. I did something wrong, and God is continually punishing me. And if I could only figure out what I did and repent for it, then God would give me my sight. So here he is living with this. The disciples believe this. Everybody else believes this except Jesus. And Jesus, I could just imagine, he just kind of shakes his head and says, this man didn't sin, and neither did his parents. You know, long passage short, this guy gets healed. And his eyes are opened. And this sets off a chain of events that we won't even get. Man, if we have time, we'll get into it. But this sets off a chain of events that just messes up everybody's theology back then. But this is what happens when man has no idea how to stay true to the Word of God. See, you can live by traditions, but the traditions render the Word of God of none effect. So here I am, I'm going to church every day, going to church, praise God, I love you, Jesus, I worship you, and oh, good sermon, pastor, and so on and so forth, and boy, we go to a good church. But if what I'm hearing is a blending of truth and traditions, then praise God for the truth that's there, but the traditions being added to it are rendering that truth ineffective to produce the full will of God in my life. That's it. When I was raised in church, you know, when it came to healing, our belief was, well, healing is not for today. However, we would also say, but you know, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants. So if he wants to heal somebody, well, that's up to him. But healing is not for today. And the way we would pray, you know, Father, if it be thy will, you know, please heal so-and-so. That's because we believed God had the power to heal. That's truth. But the tradition was healing is not for today. So that tradition of healing not being for today, it rendered of none effect the truth that God has the power to heal. So here I am, I'm believing God is almighty. And God, he created a universe, and why, he can put you with ears that can hear and legs that can walk. Why? He can do that if that's his will. If that's his will. And as we all know, healing is not for today. So here we are. We know that God can do it, but we don't believe that he will do it or that he wants to do it. So then we end up not believing for healing that God wants to see manifested in our lives. So our traditions can totally mess us up. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now in Luke chapter 6, just begin reading in verse 46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like." That's very similar to what we read earlier in Matthew. "He's like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now notice what he says. "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Okay, what things have you said, Lord? Well, we do know that Jesus is God. So therefore, in the broad scope of what we're seeing in this, we're seeing, why call me Lord, Lord, and not live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God? Because this word's been declared unto you. Then he says in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." He's like the man who digs deep and has the house on the foundation. "But he that," and again I'm paraphrasing here, "he that cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them not." In other words, You went to Jesus. You heard what he said. In other words, "God, I want to hear your word. I want to hear truth." You heard it preached. You heard the word. But you didn't do it. He says, you walk away thinking everything's okay in your life. But it's not. You're trying to build your life and live by something that cannot produce the way that I want it to produce. Now, what I want to do is hand out to you. In fact, I'll just put some here. Just take one and pass it on. And those of you listening to this by recording, there next to the word MP3 on the download, you'll see the PDF download for this message. And what you're receiving right now, turn over to Mark chapter 4. We all know the story of this, you know, the sower sows the word, and Jesus starts talking about a farmer who sows seed, and then the birds come and they eat it and so forth. And the disciples want to know what's going on, you know, please explain this to us. We don't understand it. And so we see this story in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, Matthew 13, verses 19 through 23, and Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Now, in order to understand everything that's being said in this parable, what I've done is combine all three of these passages together. So they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you know, we don't understand. You know, please explain this to him or to us." And he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now that word saved, don't think in terms strictly of being born again. That's everything totally delivered from everything associated with being lost in this corrupt world. They should believe and be saved. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. afterward, when tribulation or affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and in time of temptation fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it bring no fruit to perfection, and becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed sown on good ground, in an honest and good heart, is he that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it, and keep it, and, with patience, bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So by adding all these together, by combining these three passages together, we're getting the complete picture of what is being presented in Scripture concerning this particular parable. Now notice what he says here, notice there in paragraph 5. But he that received seed sown on good ground, okay, well, what does it take to be this good ground? Well, he tells you in the next phrase, in an honest and good heart. Well, what does it mean to have an honest and good heart? What it means is, I'm teachable. It means, look, I know what I think I believe, I know what I believe, but you know what? I open my heart to you, God, and I am willing to receive correction in any area of my doctrine, any area of what I believe. I have an honest and a good heart, I am teachable, and I'm willing to change. He says, he that receives seed on a good ground in an honest and good heart is he that, now look at this, number one, heareth the word, number two, receive it, number three, understandeth it, number four, keep it, and number five, with patience, bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You say, well, what fruit is he talking about here? He's talking about the fruit of everything that the Word of God can produce in a person's life. He's not talking about some kind of financial increase. He's talking about everything that God has promised in His Word. He's saying, look, if you are this good ground, if you are this person who has this honest and this good heart, then here's what you need to do. And this is outlining the process for me to get to the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold increase of His Word in my life. I've got to hear the Word. I've got to make a decision to receive it. Listen, there are a lot of people sitting in church and they hear it, but they don't receive anything. Number three, I've got to understand it. Number four, I've got to keep it. That means I become a steward of the Word that I have heard. And number five, look at this one, with patience. With patience, bringeth forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now keep your, well, I was going to say keep your finger here in Mark 4. You don't have to. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I want you to see a variation of this. This last part of what he says. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what am I doing? I am hearing, receiving, understanding, keeping, and with patience. Or as he says here in Galatians, and not being weary in the well-doing of hearing, receiving, understanding, and keeping, because in due season, with patience, I am going to receive the fruit that the Word can produce in my life. See, a lot of people, let's just take healing for example. Okay, I believe in healing and I believe, you know, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I believe all of this. And so I was prayed for and all that, but I don't understand, why hasn't my healing manifested? Okay, you know what? Let's not dwell so much on the why it hasn't manifested instantly. Let's dwell on what the Word says. The Word says, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. The Word says, God sent His Word and healed people, delivered them from all their destructions. The Word says, Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay, now, that's just three verses of what the Word says about healing. Now, what I've got to do
is stand strong on those three verses, because those three verses give me a revelation that God's word is going to produce healing in my life. I cannot become weary in the well-doing of the application of those words, those promises, that life into my life. I have to stand strong on this, because even though I didn't receive the full manifestation of my healing the instant I was prayed for, you know what? That doesn't change what the word has said. That doesn't change the promise for my healing. And so therefore, I've got to not be weary in this. I've got to, look, if it means that every day of my life I've got to go through declaring the word, body, do you hear me? Jesus, he took stripes on his back, and by Jesus' stripes, back, leg, you know, feet, arm, ears, whatever, you were healed. Do you hear me, body? You were healed. And, you know, a lot of Christians even are going to say, well, that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Okay, you know what? You don't want to believe it. That's okay. You don't believe it. But I choose, okay, yeah, but what if it doesn't work? What if you die in that condition? Well, if I die in that condition, at least I die doing what I know I was supposed to do. At least I die standing on the Word of God. So in my doing, I can't become weary. I will enter into a due season. Now, this can sound far-fetched. For some people, it could be that their due season is going to take a whole lot longer than what we thought. Well, think about this. In the natural world, there are a lot of plants and a lot of trees. They grow faster than others, and some grow a whole lot slower than others. So we see in nature an example of this. Bottom line is, God can't lie. God's word is truth. This is it. And so if I'm going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, I cannot allow the circumstances in my world to change my belief system. Another way to say that would be, I cannot let the circumstances of my world become the traditions that I add to the Word of God, rendering it of none effect. You know, I've been in services before, and I've prayed for people, you know, for their healing. And they stand up there and say, oh, Jesus, you know, he's my healer. And I just, you know, thank God, hallelujah, amen. And then as soon as the service is over, I hear them talking about how bad sick they are and how, y'all know why God hadn't healed me, and on and on. It's like, well, why am I praying for you? Because you don't believe anything I just prayed. Because when I pray for people, I pray in line with the Word of God. I don't say, oh, God, please, if you feel like it today, you know, please heal her. No. And so my assumption is, if you come up for prayer, you're going to be standing on the same foundation I'm standing on. But that's not always the truth. And so we see here in this handout that you have, there's a process in this, meaning it doesn't just happen. Now, many times, the way some people have interpreted what they've heard, I sat in the service, I heard the sermon, okay, tomorrow it's going to happen. I sat in the service, I heard the sermon, I heard the word preached, and so therefore, you know, next week it's going to take place. Well, if it does, hallelujah. But notice, there is a process for us. We have to, as he says here, now this is Jesus, we've got to hear it. Okay, it's interesting to me how many people have no interest whatsoever in being a part of a church that is truly established on truth. Yeah. You know, one of the reasons we have the pulpit ministries, first off, they're supposed to be living and preaching the word, all right? We know that doesn't always happen the way it should, but that's the responsibility. So if you have preachers and teachers that are truly delivering truth, why in the world wouldn't you want to be in that place? Why wouldn't you want to be in that church? Why wouldn't you want to be there every time the doors open as much as you possibly can? Because Jesus himself says you need to hear this. It's not just a matter of me reading it, but it's also a matter of me taking advantage of the ministries he has established in the body of Christ for my benefit. So why in the world wouldn't I want to be a part of this? And yet, at least over in the United States, so many Christians have this casual, haphazard approach to attending church of any kind. It's like, well, you know what? That's between you and God. And I, listen, more than once,
you know, there have been services like the first church that I pastored. It was just Kathy and me. Service time, well, here we are. We're ready to start. It's just Kathy and me in the church. And you know what? Yeah, that's disappointing, but you do what God has called you to do. You keep pressing on. You keep obeying Him. And so He says here, you've got to hear the word, receive it, understand it, keep it, and with patience. Patience. You're going to bring forth the fruit. Look, God either is lying or He's telling the truth. So when He says, if you'll follow this process and then add that patience part and not become weary in this well-doing, you're going to see fruit begin to manifest. You're going to see fruit, the fruit of my promises, the fruit of my word will begin to manifest in your life. Now, here in this part where He says, you got to hear it. Okay, I understand the hearing part. You got to receive it. Okay, you know, I make a decision. I'm going to receive the word. But look at this next one. Understandeth it. You have to understandeth it. And this right here is the key. Because if you're trying to steward or keep something that is not truth, or you're trying to keep something that you really don't understand what you're trying to keep, it's going to be difficult to develop the patience to receive the fruit. So this word understandeth it is extremely critical when it comes to this whole concept of studying the word, of meditating in scripture, so that you can get to the place to where we're keeping it, and then we become established in the patience to bring forth the fruit. So what we're going to do then is begin taking a look at this whole concept of the understandeth it and find out what this means so that we can go deeper into the Word of God and become established on the Word of God. And I'm just going to give you guys a heads up here tonight. I'll just share with you. If you do what you're learning here tonight and in the subsequent times together, if you do it, your life's going to change. You say, well, how do you know our lives are going to change? Because I'm going to show you from the Word of God how they're going to change. This is a guarantee. I know it will work. It will work. But be forewarned. If you do this and you apply it, and I mean you are diligently applying these principles from here on out, there's a possibility that some of the preachers you like listening to now, you're going to have to stop listening to them. You're going to get to the point of realizing, God have mercy, I don't ever want to hear this guy again. Not that he's a liar, not that he's a foul human being, but you realize what's coming out of his mouth? No, this does not line up with the understanding part. This doesn't line up. This is some tradition stuff that's been added. So I'm just letting you know that if you do this, there's a good chance you're going to have to start whittling away some of these preachers. It's like, you know, thank you, sir, for being a part of my life for the time being. I love you. Going to see you in heaven for all eternity. But from this point out, I'm not listening. And in some cases, some people, they've actually had to leave their churches because they've applied these principles and they've come to the place of realizing what he's been preaching the last 3 weeks, that does not line up with the Word of God. It sounds like it does, but he's added to it and presenting it as though it is the Word of God. But now I know how to discern the difference. I know how to figure it out. Now, I'm not telling you, get up from here and run home and call the pastor and say, that's it, buddy, I'm out of here right now. No, don't do this. Don't do it. Don't leave your church. Don't ever leave a church unless God leads you to leave a church. Don't do that. I'm just forewarning you, the deeper you go, the more you're going to understand truth. And the more you understand truth, the more you're not going to enjoy listening to that which is not truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, well, we're going to close up for tonight, and we will continue at this point. Bring those handouts back. Everybody go ahead and stand.